You know, back in the Old Testament book of Hosea, the prophet says, and one of the minor prophets, Hosea, as he is speaking to the people on God's behalf, God speaks to the people through him in chapter 8 and verse 12. And here's what God says. God said, I have written for him the great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. I want you to just stop and consider what God is saying. He said, I've given these people my law, but to them it is a strange thing. You know, there's a couple of ways that you can look at that. You know, you can look at it as being a strange thing, as an oddity. They may view the Word of God as something that's odd. I believe it's possible that they were looking at this as something that they didn't know. It was strange to them. It was foreign to them because they had abandoned the will of God and they no longer knew God's law and they had slipped into idolatry. Now, but I'm going to use this sort of as a springboard to talk to you about what it is that's in my heart that I want to talk to you about this evening, because I believe what we're looking at here is a lot of people's attitude toward the Word of God even yet today. A lot of people, to a lot of people, it's strange in that they have no idea as to what it says or what it means. Others look at the Word of God as an oddity. It's strange. They can't wrap their mind around the fact that the Bible is what it claims to be. Just stop and think about it. Just stop and think about what the Bible says about itself. And that in and of itself is sort of strange in the minds of some people. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Now that word inspiration, you know it. I'm not speaking to a lot of neophytes here tonight. You understand, you've heard it said before, that the word inspired means God breathed. That means it came from the very mouth of God. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. That is, it's God breathed. As a matter of fact, if you want to know how closely connected to God that it would be, just kind of put your hand in front of your mouth when you speak and you're going to feel little puffs of air, because you can't speak without breathing. It is God breathed, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for all good works. That, in the minds of a lot of people, is, man, that's strange. You mean to tell me that this book you call the Bible actually came from the mouth of God? Yes. That's the claim that it makes for itself, and to a lot of people, that is strange. But you add to that what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. You remember there, Paul says, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the hearts of men the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. He's not talking about heaven. Not in that verse. He's not talking about something that we ought to be expounding upon at a funeral. Oh, you know, the glories of heaven is just so magnificent. Eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, hasn't entered into the mind of God. But you know, that may be true. That's not what this verse is talking about. Because if you go on in verse 10, Paul points out, but God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searches the deep things of God. No man can know the things of God unless God tells him. God has told His will and His mind in the Scriptures. That in and of itself is a marvel. When we think about the Word of God, we think about the Bible. You know, just stop and consider the Bible for a moment. The Bible is a library of books. It's actually 66 different books composed in one volume. It was written over a period of 1,500 years from various locations throughout the world by 40 different human writers. But yet it claims one author, and that author is God. You know, that alone, ladies and gentlemen, makes the Bible an oddity. But add to that the fact that, okay, let's look at it like this. The Bible claims to be the mind of God. The Bible claims to come from the mouth of God. Now, that's strange and odd within itself. But you add to that that not everybody understands it. Not everybody believes it. Not everybody lives by it. And so the question sometimes comes to our mind, why is that the case? If this is the Word of God,
Couldn't God have done a better job revealing His Word? Couldn't He have revealed His Word in a way that everybody would immediately be drawn to it? That everybody would have immediately obeyed it? That everybody would immediately live by it? If this is the Word of God, why didn't God give us a book that's, you know, everybody's capable of understanding? You know, the truth of the matter is, you can take the Bible and you can preach the Bible to a group of people, or you can sit down with various people and you can open the Bible up and you can look at the same passage, and there are going to be some people that say, yeah, that's what I want. And then there are going to be other people who look at the same passage of Scripture and say, you know what, I don't believe that. Some will accept it and some will reject it. You know, and I got to tell you, when you think about this being the Word of God, coming from the very mouth of God, and some will accept it and some will reject it, that ought to raise a natural question in our mind. Why is that? Why do people respond that way? Couldn't God have done a better job in giving us a book so that everybody would understand it alike and everybody would be drawn to it? Well, I want to tell you, my friends, this is not something that's new. This question that I'm raising is not a unique question. This situation that I'm describing is not a unique situation. It's nothing new. You take, for example, the teaching of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus says something very, you know, just very pointed to the disciples. And He said to them in verse 6 of Matthew chapter 16, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And you know what? When Jesus said that, these disciples just scratched their head. Duh. What do you mean? Yeah, are you talking about yeast? Are you talking about bread? What is it, Jesus, you're talking about? We don't understand it. Can't you do a better job teaching? You know, you notice in verse 11, Jesus said, "How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" He had to go on and explain. I'm talking about their teaching. Well, why did Jesus do that? Why didn't Jesus just say that to begin with? You know, we don't understand. You see, that's the same situation we're encountering today. But that's not unique. Just go back to a couple of chapters, three chapters in the book of Matthew, and you find the same thing occurring with the parable of the sower. Jesus is teaching these disciples by parables. He's teaching them the parable of the sower. He said in verse 3 of Matthew 13, "And behold, a sower went out to sow." They understood that idea of sowing. They knew what a sower would do. But then Jesus begins to add this, "And he sowed some seed. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth." I can just see these disciples, you know, getting this far away. Huh? Well, wait. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them out. Others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Lord, we don't have a clue as to what you're talking about. They had no idea what Jesus meant when he was giving this parable of the sower. Those disciples, just like a lot of people today, "Huh, what do you mean? Jesus, why are you doing this? You're just telling stories." And you know, Jesus had to go on and explain to them a little later in the chapter the parable of the sower. And it just left them scratching their heads. But you know, that's not the only time. Again, in John chapter 10, Jesus talks about himself being the true shepherd. He's talking about he's a shepherd that came from God. And he says this, he said beginning in verse 1, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber." Huh? What do you mean? "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep." Yeah, okay. We understand raising sheep. We understand flocks and we understand shepherds. But you know, Jesus, you've lost us here. He said, to him the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he brings them out of his own when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Look at verse 6. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. My question again is, couldn't God have done a better job revealing his word? Couldn't Jesus have done a better job teaching these disciples? They were just left scratching their head. We don't have a clue, and Jesus is what you're talking about. He tries again in verse 17. And again, they just are lost as dogs in high weeds. They didn't know. Had no idea what he was talking about. And I've used these three cases to make the point that I was making a moment ago. Why did God reveal his will the way that he did? That leaves some people just scratching their heads and other people understanding and accepting it. You know, have you never thought about that? Is this something that you've ever just stopped and tried to consider? You know, you teach the Bible to a group of people, some will follow it and some won't. You teach the Bible to a group of people and some will understand it and some refuse to understand it. Some love it and some think it's foolish. You preach the Bible to some people and some people are convicted of sin and other people are going to think this is the silliest thing I've ever heard of. To some it's perplexing. And to others it's something that's very rich. Why is that? You know, you preach the Bible to some people and they're just, well, I'm going to tell you, J.R., I believe all that the Bible says is just a bunch of myths, just a bunch of folklore, just a lot of old stories. That's the way some people view the Bible. They said, well, you know, science, you know, we're intellectuals today. We're living in the 21st century. We're not prone to superstition. And science and physics and technology have made the Bible unbelievable. You people in the church, you talk about a young earth. You talk about an earth being less than 10,000 years old. I don't have any idea how old the earth is. I believe that it's a young earth. And I believe that God created the heavens and the earth in six literal 24-hour days. But other people say, well, you know, I can't possibly believe that because all of the dating system and all of the, you know, the fossil records and all of these other things, I believe the earth must be 13 billion years old, give or take a day. You know, that's the way some people view the Bible. They just think the Bible is just, it's just a book of myths. We're beyond all of this superstition. As a matter of fact, many of the stories in the Bible are absolutely scientifically impossible to happen. You take like when Joshua was fighting the Amorites, you know, and the earth, or the sun stood still so that they could defeat their enemy. Somebody said, well, the sun doesn't revolve around the earth revolves around the sun. That doesn't make any sense. And so they view the Bible as just a storybook, just superstitions. And the miracles, well, the miracles in the Bible, they all have a natural explanation. Hey, you know, you read about the miracles in the Bible that Jesus performed, the healing of the sick, and all of this. While all of this is just the placebo effect, these people weren't really sick. They just thought they were, and when Jesus come along, it just made them feel better. And all of these miracles that you can read in the Bible, they didn't really happen. That's the way some people respond to the Scriptures. The Bible stories, they tell me, they're not original. What do you mean? Well, the Chinese, the Native Americans, and the Epic of Gilgamesh, and all of these other, they talk about creation, they talk about a flood, so that shows me that the Bible is just, you know, like all of these other things. And so I can't accept that. And people just view the Bible as being full of inconsistencies, being filled with contradictions. The gospel accounts, they say, do not even gel. Did Jesus die at 9 o'clock in the morning or was it noon? Did Jesus carry his cross or did Simon of Cyrene carry? You know, we don't know, somebody said. It's just filled with contradictions. This is the way a lot of people view the Bible. And then there are others who look at those same stories and they say, I believe that it's the inspired, infallible Word of God. That the Bible trumps all kind of pseudoscience. And any time that there's real science, it actually confirms the Bible. And furthermore, people say, well, you know, God is supernatural. He's above nature. And the miracles in the Bible are real. The Nile really turned to blood. And there were all of the plagues of Egypt and the waters of the Red Sea literally parted and they walked across on dry land. And Lazarus was really raised from the dead. And the stories in the ancient cultures of the creation and the flood, they actually confirmed the Bible. Because it just shows you that people in every culture and every corner of the world knew about the flood and knew about the creation, even though their writers somehow messed it up. But it all goes back to what Noah recorded. And the purpose or the purported contradictions, they're easily understood when we realize that each of the Gospels, they're not just replicas of each other. They're four different accounts of the same event. And so there are going to be some variations there, not contradictions. One's going to report something a little differently than the other did. You put them together and you get the truth of the matter. But again, this raises the question that I've raised earlier. Why, if the Bible came from the mouth of God, do you have these different views? Why is that? You know, do you ever wonder about that? I don't know if you have or not. I tend to think that most Christians have actually thought of this at one time or another. Why there is such a variety of responses. Let me give you an idea here. Let me give you something to think about. Just kind of gel this up a little bit. You know, we talk about the need to search the Scripture. You've heard that term over and over again. Jesus used it in John 5 and verse 39. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So, there's this idea of searching the Scriptures. The noble Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11 were better people, spiritually speaking, than the people of Thessalonica because they searched the Scriptures daily to see whether these things were. Why do we have to search the Scriptures? If this came from God, why do we have to, you know, study and search and this one comes to that conclusion and this one comes to another conclusion? Why is that? What's this idea of search? You know, we talk about the plan of salvation. And we'll talk to somebody about the plan of salvation. Okay, we're going to search the Scriptures and we're going to learn the plan of salvation. So what we do is then we begin to put some Scriptures together. And we point out in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We pull that out. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that comes to God must believe that He is and a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. So now we've got hearing, now we've got believing, and we're putting these together. And then there's this idea of repentance. Paul said in Acts 17 and verse 30 that God commands all men everywhere to repent. You see, people, look, what are you doing? You're pulling this verse, and you're pulling that verse, and then you pull another verse. And then you go over to the book of Romans in chapter 10 and verse 9, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. J.R., what in the world are you doing here? And then you're going to throw baptism into this. You're going to use Acts 22 and verse 16, where Ananias told Saul, why are you delaying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And oh yeah, let's not forget Revelation 2 and verse 10. Remain faithful, or be thou faithful unto death, and you'll receive this crown of righteousness. You know, we put all of these together. And you know what? People will look at that sometimes and they'll say, what are you doing? This is just patchwork. You're just picking and choosing. You're just coming up with some doctrine. Why do we do that? Why, ladies and gentlemen, can't we look in the Scriptures and find a passage that says something like this? To be saved and go to heaven, a sinner must hear the words of the gospel, believe Jesus is the Christ, repent of all sins, confess that Jesus is the Son of God, then be immersed in water, at which time the blood of Christ removes all sin. Further, This now saved person must live faithful or fall from grace and be eternally lost. Why do we have to put these things together? Why do we have to pull this passage and put it with this passage? And why do we have to search these things out? Why is that? If this book is from God, why didn't God just tell us plainly what to do to be saved and to go to heaven? Why is it we have to work so hard at this? Why didn't God just tell us plainly? For example, why did Jesus use parables? Why did He do that? Why in the world did Jesus tell so many stories? Why didn't God just spell it out like we were talking about a moment ago in that verse? Why do we have to search it out? You know, these are things that I believe we ought to think about if we haven't thought about this. Because in reality, ladies and gentlemen, that question has been asked and answered. That question has been asked in the Scriptures. And that question has been asked of Jesus in the Bible. And Jesus gave the answer. And I want to tell you something. The answer ought to stagger every one of us this evening. Let's go back to the parable of the sower. We talked about that from over in Matthew chapter 13. Jesus gives the parable of the sower in verses 3 through 9. We read that parable a moment ago. Now let me tell you what the disciples asked Jesus after He gave the parable of the sower. In verse 10 of chapter 13, Jesus was asked, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" See, that's our question. That's our question this evening. Jesus, why did you teach the way that you taught? Why did you tell this story? Why do you teach them in parables? Here is the answer that Jesus gives in verse 11. "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." Whoa, wait a minute here. Jesus, what on the earth are you talking about here? Jesus is saying there's some people going to understand and there's some people not going to understand. That's the reason that I teach the way that I do. He said in verse 13, "Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." Furthermore, he points out that in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. "Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, seeing you will see and not perceive, for the hearts of the people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing," and notice what they're doing to their eyes, "and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Stop and think about that, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus gives us the answer. And he goes on to explain that when he gives the interpretation of the parable. He said, okay, let me tell you what I mean here. Let me illustrate this by the parable. He said, here's the parable of the sower. "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside." You see, what Jesus is doing, he's telling us that God's Word is taught in the way that it is, just like the parable of the sower. God teaches this way, ladies and gentlemen, because, now hang on, because it separates the people God intends to separate. Did you know that? Did you know the Word of God separates people? Separates us into categories? The reason Jesus taught the way that He did is it separated the people that God intended to separate. It separated those who had hardened hearts from those who had the cares of this world, from those who had no root in themselves, from those who were good and honest in their hearts. This is why Jesus taught the way that He did. Because it separates the people Jesus intends to separate. And that's happening here tonight. Did you know that? Every one of us in this room tonight, we are represented by one of those soils that Jesus is talking about here. And that's why He taught in parables. Because if you're the stony soil and you have no root in yourself, you're not going to last. The Word of God is you're going to fall away. Or if you're living among the thorns, you've got too many cares in this world, you know what? You're actually going to choke out the Word. And hardened heart, if your heart is hardened and callous, the Word of God just going to bounce off of it. You're not going to understand it. But if you have a tender heart, you have a receptive heart, then you will imbibe that Word of God and it will make of you what God intends for it to make of you. Jesus taught the way that He taught because it separated the people He intended to separate. There wasn't anything wrong with the way the Lord taught. What's wrong is the way we hear. What's wrong is the way we receive the Word. There's nothing wrong with the way God revealed His Word. The problem was not with Jesus, nor His teaching. The problem's not with God, nor His revelation. The problem is with people who hear it. Let's take the account in John 10. When Jesus says that He is the Good Shepherd. You notice what the people asked Him in John 10? They just got tired of all these stories and illustrations, parables that Jesus was telling. And you know what they said to Jesus in verse 24? Lord, how long do you keep us in doubt? If you're the Christ, just tell us plainly. Come on, Jesus. Just spit it out. Just let it be known. If you're really the Christ, just tell us. Make it plain to us. You know, it doesn't matter what Jesus had said. You know, they didn't understand Him. And so now they're coming to Him and they ask Him this question. Jesus, just spell it out. Just quit telling stories. Quit telling parables. Just tell us. Are you the Christ? How did Jesus answer that? He said in verse 25, I told you. This is something I have told you. And you do not believe. The problem was not what Jesus said. The problem wasn't that He had been speaking plainly enough. The problem was the way that these people were hearing what Jesus had to say. And that's the way people are today, ladies and gentlemen. There's nothing wrong with the Bible. There's nothing wrong with searching this out. There's nothing wrong with putting these things together. That's not patchwork. That's what God calls upon us to do. Because you know what? It's going to separate those who are not seekers. It's going to separate those from the people who are truly seeking the will of God. That's the reason that the Bible is revealed in the way that it is. The problem is not with the teaching. The problem is the way that those who are taught receive the teaching. Because you see, some want to understand and some do not. Some want to do what God says and some don't. You see, that's the problem. I want you to notice something here also in John 10. Verse 19. Now after Jesus, He did all this teaching. Therefore, there was a division among the Jews because of those things. A division. That's the way people receive the Bible today. There's a division. You read the same passage of Scripture, there's a division. People say, what's the problem here? There's a division among the Jews because of those things, and many of them said He has a demon. And he's mad. Why do you listen to Him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? You see, the division was, some said He's from the devil, some said He's from God. But that's the way people receive the Bible today. Some people are just eager to accept it, and some are not. It's as simple as that. Let me give you an illustration of this. You see, God's Word separates those. As the way, it's always intended to do this. God's Word separates those who do not want to understand and do not wish to obey from those who do want to understand and do wish to obey the Word of God. It's as simple as that. And the illustration that I can use is in Acts chapter 13 when Paul and Barnabas was preaching in Antioch. And they were rejected by some. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it, you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, we're going to talk to somebody else. We're going to the Gentiles. Now, when the Gentiles heard this, they, on the other hand, were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. Well, who was appointed to eternal life? Those who were glad, and those who glorified God. Not that God just arbitrarily selected somebody. Yeah, I'm going to save him, and I'll make this one. That's not it. Those who are glad to glorify the word of the Lord, these are the ones who are appointed to eternal life. These are the ones who believe. Others, you know, they just judge themselves unworthy of eternal life. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me tonight. God wants all people to be saved. Jesus died to save all lost humanity. God calls all men to Him. There's no question about that. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3 and verse 16. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. Furthermore, the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22 and verse 17 says, the bride and the Spirit say, come. And whoever hears may come. This is the will of God. But it's also, ladies and gentlemen, crystal clear that while God wishes every man, woman, boy, and girl to be saved, that's not going to happen. As a matter of fact, in Matthew 25 and verse 46, we read, these will go away into everlasting or eternal punishment. Now, who's going to be saved? It's those who wish to be saved. It's those who want to be saved. It's those who glory in the salvation that God offers. Who's going to be lost? Those who judge themselves unworthy of everlasting life, I'm not interested in that. You see, here's the truth of the matter. The Bible was written in such a way as to call those who want to be saved. The Bible is written in such a way as to appeal to those who want to be saved. That's the reason Jesus taught like He did. That's the reason the Bible is revealed the way that it's revealed. You know, here's an interesting thing. You know, the Bible, God could have in the Bible revealed His will in any way that He chose. And, you know, God could have written His Word in such a way that only those who have an IQ of 160 or higher could understand it and go to heaven. But that's not what God did. God could have written His Word in such a way that only those who have a degree in physics could understand it and be saved. But that's not what God did. God could have written His Word in such a way that only those who have been to divinity school and receive a degree in seminary could understand it and be saved. But that's not what God did. God did not reveal His Word in that way. Jesus said in John 7 and verse 17 that if you have a will to do His will, you shall know of the doctrine. You shall know the origin of the teaching. Because you see, God revealed His will in a way that only appeals to those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. You know, we can offer an invitation of the Lord every night. And there are those in an assembly like this every night whose lives are not what they ought to be. And you know what? These people can get up and walk out the door and say to the preacher, enjoyed your lesson, and go on about their life of sin and degradation. And do you know why that is? Because they don't have this hungering and this thirsting after righteousness. And the Bible will not appeal to you if you do not hunger and thirst after righteousness. The Bible is written to call only those who are burdened and broken by sin. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Until you recognize what sin has done in your life, until you recognize that you are broken because of the sin that you have chosen to commit and to live by, you will never abandon that sin. The Bible is written to appeal to those who are broken. The Bible is written in a way to appeal to those who are poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom. And if you're not poor in spirit, then the Bible isn't written in a way to appeal to you. The Bible, furthermore, is written in a way to only call those who are not wise in their own understanding. In the 11th chapter of the book of Matthew, in verse 25, Jesus said, "I thank you." He's praying to God. He said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them to babes." This is the reason that the Bible is written the way that it is. This is the reason that Jesus teaches the way that he taught. Because if the Bible doesn't appeal to you, there's not one thing that God can do to save you. I'm going to tell you that right now. If this doesn't appeal to you, it was written in a way to appeal to those who are broken, those who are poor in spirit, those who are hungry and thirsting after righteousness, and those who are not arrogant in their own minds. But if it doesn't appeal to you, don't look for God to do anything. You remember the story of the rich man and Lazarus? That's another story that Jesus told in the 16th chapter of the book of Luke. He tells about a man who died and slipped into torment. And this man, while he was in torment, he got concerned about his brothers that were still alive, that were living the same kind of life that he was living. And he's begging Abraham to do something, to send somebody from the dead to talk to his brothers so that they'll not come to this place of torment. You remember what Abraham said to him? He said, "No. No," he said, "they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." You know, he said, they have the Word of God. We're going to talk about this later in the week. They have the Word of God. But he said, "No, Father Abraham, that's not going to work. They'll not be persuaded by the Word of God. But they'll be persuaded if someone rose from the dead and talked to them." Abraham pointed out, "No, that's not going to happen." He said in Luke 16 and verse 31, that if they will not receive Moses and the prophets, neither would they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. If you reject the Bible this evening, there's not one thing that heaven can do to appeal to your soul if you reject the means of salvation tonight. Yes, we have to search. Yes, we have to study. Yes, we have to put it all together. But the Bible is written in that way to appeal to those who want to have their lives put back together. How about you this evening? Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? Are you willing to repent of your sins? Turn from them, confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be baptized in water for the remission of your sins. You can be raised to walk in newness of life. If this is your desire, the Bible was written to appeal to you. So why don't you respond to it right now as together we stand and as we sing.